Good morning, everyone. Oh, Pastor Jeff is on holiday, so this week I'll be filling in for him. And for those who don't know me, my name is Ngewi Fett, and I've been at IBCD for a short while now. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about how we want to be a growing church and what that means for us, being a church, you know, where we want to be connected, we want to communicate the love of Christ, and we want to care for one another, we want to celebrate Christ. And one of the aspects he talked about a lot, which we try to grow in also here at IBCD, is connecting with one another. And that means being part of a small group or, you know, some fellowship. If all you get out of IBCD is just the Sunday mornings, then you're missing a big part of what it means to be in the fellowship of believers. And so it's our encouragement to you that you connect, you know, with some small group, you know, some ministry, or basically have people whom you can do life together with, who you can walk in fellowship with every day, not just, you know, for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, which is great, by the way, but it's not all. Another place that we are seeking to grow as a church is in prayer, and that is what we'll be talking about today. Prayer is a very unique gift that we have as Christians. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Now, I want you to have in the back of your mind through this time that we have together. When is the last time that you prayed for something that was important to you, that was specific, and that you wanted with all of your heart? So just have that in your mind and think about it. Last time you prayed for something specific, important to you, that you wanted desperately with all of your heart. What answer did you get? And were you satisfied with the answer? So I want you to be thinking about these questions and just have them in your mind. Personally, when I look back over my life, I was reflecting as I was thinking about the sermon, you know, how my prayer life has evolved. I was fortunate enough to be born into a Christian family, so my parents had become Christians before I was born. And that means I got to do the full program, Sunday school, you know, church every Sunday. I went to Christian school. And in fact, the only time I was not in a Christian educational institution was here in Germany when I came to university. But apart from that, you know, I've been surrounded by, you know, Christian values, scripture as well, prayer and all of that. You know, I went to a boarding school as well, so basically we had like, oh, by the way, I'm seeing, don't feel sorry for me. I know boarding school is not a good thing here, but where I come from, it's a good thing. So you can see already going like, oh, poor you. Like, but no. So yeah, we had a lot of time together, you know, so we had like, you know, a fixed schedule where you prayed, you learned scripture from morning till night, 5 a.m. to 10 p.m. every day. You had a schedule planned out. And one thing I observed over time, like when I left from there and like carried on in my journey of faith, that was a very important time in my life. I grew a lot. I learned a lot about the Word of God. And I'm grateful for it, because I don't know if I would have had the discipline. You know, the environment enforced it, and which was great. But, you know, you don't know if you were left to your own devices. You may or may not have. I don't know. But I'm grateful for that time. But one effect that I observed that it had on me was that my prayer became very formulaic. That means I went into certain patterns when I pray. It wasn't just, you know, like expressing my heart to God, you know, like you would talk to a friend or a parent or anybody. There were patterns, which you learned because, you know, from when you're learning what prayer is and coming on, you learn those things and they are helpful. But when you become set in those ways, then, you know, you start your prayer and there are some things you say automatically. You know, it's, you know, you say this, you know, hallowed be thy name, or you just use those patterns and you pray and you're sincere. But at some point, God began to deal with me with that my prayer life had stagnated. Not because I wasn't praying or spending time to pray, but just because it wasn't coming from, I wasn't expressing myself as honestly as I could to God. You know, I came with expectations. It's, you know, I should be happy. I should be, you know, praise God. I should do this. And I did those things when you prayed. But God was, you know, leading me to another place where I was like, I want you to be honest with how you're feeling. Because I already know, actually. And when you come and try to put on a brave face, you know, like, it's all good. I know this thing is bad, but, you know, it's going to be okay. God is, I know how you're actually feeling. And I want you to give it to me. I want you to express yourself to me with raw emotion, just as whatever you're going through, I can handle it because I'm your Heavenly Father. And having, you know, going into formulaic prayers, you know, in a lot of ways, like when I observe with Christians, sometimes we treat prayers like a coin, and God is our vending machine. So we come, you know, we insert the coin in the vending machine and the goodies come out at the other end. At least a lot of times, you know, that is the expectation. Even when it's unspoken, even when it's not conscious, it is, you know, sometimes there in our hearts. And about a year ago, we talked about, Pastor Jeff preached about prayer. And you can check it, you can, the sermon on the website. I think it was April last year. But I went back to that, and which has been true in my life, is that prayer is about relationship. Prayer is not about, you know, do's and don'ts or a particular formula or a particular method or scheme, which might be great. I mean, they are helpful tools to help us, you know, as we grow. But it's really about relationship. And just like with every relationship, prayer is unique for every one of us. Each one of us approaches God individually. And the way I pray is not the way you're going to pray. Our relationships, the way we communicate with each other is very different. And the same way God wants us to have that unique dynamic relationship with Him. So that we can grow in our knowledge of Him. If you think about it, no relationship survives without communication. And the same way as you adapt when you communicate with each person, you know, you're like this one, maybe this person likes these kinds of jokes, this one doesn't, or, you know, you always, if you think about how you relate with people, it's very different each time. And the same way, each of our prayer lives are unique before God. We have this wonderful gift, which is access to the Father, access to the Creator of the universe, where He tells us, come boldly. Come and ask. Knock. Keep asking repeatedly. We have access. And this is a wonderful gift we have, which in my case, like I said, at some point I had, you know, been taking it for granted because it's something I grew up all my life with. I don't know anything else, so to speak. You know, you grew up around Christian circles. But God began to teach me that there is more. There is more to the prayer, and it's the core of it is our relationship. And as I was reflecting about this, about prayer, there's a story in the Old Testament which I think illustrates some great lessons which have been true for me and which are not new. I mean, you know a lot of them as well, but I find that there are points that I need repeating. I need to remind myself of regularly. And so we're going to go through them again. I really like studying the Old Testament. If you may have noticed, a lot of times I've preached has been in the Old Testament because I find a lot of times when I look at the stories there, I can see the consistency in God's character. I can see how God was revealing Himself to the children of Israel, and that was consistent with what we see in the New Testament, now stated explicitly in the letters and in Christ's teachings. But we can see that God was the same from then and now. And it's not like we have an Old Testament God and then a nice Jesus in the New Testament. It's the same God who was there throughout. And so the story we're going to be looking at today is found in the book of Judges. It's Judges, and the story goes through three chapters, but we're going to be focusing on chapter 20 today. And I'll just give a bit of background, what happens in chapter 19, and then we jump in. So at this time, you know, Israel, chapter 19 starts by telling us that Israel had no king, you know, and people did as they pleased. This is just coming off, you know, the story arc of Samson, who was like the last judge, which is mentioned there. And in chapter 19, we are told the story of a Levite man. This man, we are not told his name, but basically he he had a concubine who left him and went back to her father's home. And after 4 months, we are told he goes to try to convince her to return with him and takes a servant and some goods and animals and travels along. So he goes there and meets his father-in-law, and they get along famously, right? They get along great. And he tells him, stay and, you know, let's eat and drink. And he does for the first day, the second day, the third day. And he gets up to go and he says, stay some more. I mean, those of us from food-based cultures can totally relate. You know, it's like, hey, eat something. And you're like, you can't say no, I can't eat. But you can't say no, you have to eat some more. And this man does this. You know, his father-in-law keeps telling him, like, stay with me, drink some more, eat some more. And he does this. And on the fifth day, he wakes up to go. Like, that's after 5 days of just feasting. And he says again, stay with me and let's eat and drink. And he does it, but in the afternoon, he says, I am determined to leave today. So it's late, but they pack up anyway with the woman, the man, and the servant, and they take off. It's a bit late, but they keep traveling, and they decide not to stop in some of the hill countries that were along the way. They decide, let's make it all the way into Gibeah, because in the tribe of Benjamin, I'm assuming he was thinking, it's going to be safer there, you know, have people from my country, and, you know, we have God and, you know, probably the similar values. So they make it there. It's late in the evening. They sit in the city square, and they're hoping that someone would take them in, because that was the culture at the time. You know, if you were sitting in the city square, you know, someone would invite you in, give you food. But nobody did this for them. I don't know if it's because it was late and people were already home, but the Bible tells us later on, an older man came who was from the farms and saw them and asked them where they were from and where they were going. And he told him, he takes him in, feeds him, feeds his animals, cares for them. And then sometime later in that same night, the people of the town come and knock on the door and ask for this old man to give the stranger who came, because they want to have sex with him. Which was interesting for me when I read this, because this is the second time we see this happening in the Bible. And the first time was, there was no Israel, and now it's happening in Israel itself. And the previous time was in the case of Lot, just before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And so eventually, you know, the old man tries to negotiate, doesn't get anywhere. And, you know, strangely enough, the man takes the woman, puts her out, and the people rape her to death. And then he gets home and cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends to all the different tribes of Israel, which, you know, I find very gruesome. But that's where we pick up in chapter 20 of the book of Judges. I'm going to read together the first verses of that. All the Israelites were united as one man, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, including those from across the Jordan in the land of Gilead. The entire community assembled in the presence of the Lord at Mizpah. The leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel, 400,000 warriors armed with swords, took their positions in the assembly of the people of God. Word soon reached the land of Benjamin that the other tribes had gone up to Mizpah. The Israelites then asked how this terrible crime had happened. The Levite, the husband of the woman who had been murdered, said, "My concubine and I came to spend the night at Gibeah, a town that belongs to the people of Benjamin. That night, some of the leading citizens of Gibeah surrounded the house, planning to kill me, and they raped my concubine until she was dead. So I cut her body into 12 pieces and sent the pieces throughout the territory assigned to Israel. For these men have committed a terrible and shameful crime. Now then, all of you, the entire community of Israel, must decide here and now what should be done about this." And all the people rose to their feet in unison and declared, "None of us will return home." Not even one of us. Instead, this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will draw lots to decide who will attack it. 1/10 of the men from each tribe will be chosen to supply the warriors with food, and the rest of us will take advantage, will take revenge on Gibeah of Benjamin for this shameful thing they have done in Israel. So all the Israelites were completely united, and they gathered together to attack the town. The Israelites sent messengers to the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What a terrible thing has been done among you. Give up those evil men, those troublemakers from Gibeah, so we can execute them and purge this Israel of this evil." But the people of Benjamin would not listen. Instead, they came from their towns and gathered at Gibeah to fight the Israelites. In all, 26,000 of their warriors, armed with swords, arrived at Gibeah to join the 700 Elite troops who lived there. Among Benjamin's Elite troops, 700 were left-handed, and each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. Israel had 400,000 experienced soldiers armed with swords, not counting Benjamin's warriors. Before the battle, the Israelites went to Bethel and asked God, "Which tribe should go first to attack the people of Benjamin?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go first." So the Israelites left early the next morning and camped near Gibeah. Then they advanced towards Gibeah to attack the men of Benjamin. But Benjamin's warriors, who were defending the town, came out and killed 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged each other and took their positions again at the same place they had fought the previous day, for they had gone up to Bethel and wept in the presence of the Lord until evening. They had asked the Lord, "Should we fight against our relatives from Benjamin again?" And the Lord had said, "Go out and fight against them." So the next day, they went out again to fight against the men of Benjamin. But the men of Benjamin killed another 18,000 Israelites, all of whom were experienced with the sword. Then the Israelites went up to Bethel and wept in the presence of the Lord and fasted until evening. They also brought burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. The Israelites went up seeking direction from the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was in Bethel. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, was the priest. The Israelites asked the Lord, "Should we fight against our relatives from Benjamin again, or should we stop?" The Lord said, "Go. Tomorrow I will hand them over to you." So the Israelites set an ambush all around Gibeah. They went out on the third day and took their positions at the same place as before. Now, a lot of the story, you know, from chapter 19, which I recounted, was just to give us the background of what, you know, is going on in chapter 20. But chapter 20, specifically from verses 18, is the part that for me, like, really spoke a lot to me about prayer and what prayer is and how we go about it and what lessons we can learn from it. And there's a few things I draw from this story. And the first one is that God always answers our prayers. And the children of Israel went to seek the Lord before they went to fight. And three times they went up to seek, to ask God's opinion. Well, when we read, we see that it was very different how they approached God each time. But we see that every time that they went, they got an answer. The very first time, they said, "We are going to fight, Lord, who should go first?" That was basically the question, like, who should go first? And they got an answer. And the second time they asked, "Should we fight against our relatives?" It was not, you know, these evil men anymore, or, you know, it was our relatives from Benjamin. And they still got an answer. God responds to us every time. And Matthew 7:7, the Bible tells us, like, Jesus is teaching and he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." God wants to answer our prayers because he longs to be in relationship with us. And relationships only work when there is communication. So when we speak to God, he hears us and he answers us. Always. The second thing I learned from this passage is that the answer may not always come the way we want it. Sometimes God will answer us yes, in giving you exactly what you want. Other times it will be a no, I have a different plan. Other times it will be wait. Sometimes it is even yes, but not the way you expect. And it's the same, like, the way we handle our kids. You know, if you parents, a kid comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, I want to," your seven-year-old kid says, "I want to have a knife as a toy." You're going to be like, "No way." But if your 16 or 17-year-old kid came to you and said, "Can I have the keys of your car?" You're like, "Not quite yet." You know, like, maybe a few years until you're 18. Or sometimes you give them even more time, like, before they drive your car, until they're 20. But in the same way, as our answers vary, as when we are relating to our kids, so too does the answers that God gives us vary depending on the requests, depending on his purposes, depending on his plan. Because when we live a truly surrendered life for Christ, then we are living. It is no longer us who lives, as Paul said, but Christ who lives in us. We live a life for Christ. I mean, it's a life for his glory. And living a life truly surrendered to Christ might sometimes mean discomfort. And I do not say this lightly. It might sometimes mean we do not get our way. It might sometimes mean things don't go as planned. It might sometimes mean God allows us to go through things that we would rather not. And it is hard. In Matthew 7:9, the Bible tells us, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Personally, when things get challenging or trying, I try to remind myself. It is hard, but I try to remind myself that God ultimately is working for our good. The Bible tells us that, you know, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And a lot of times, in our limited human perspective, it can be hard to see what that good is. And some things that even sometime afterwards, I'm still asking, God, what was the purpose? Other things, you see it immediately. Sometimes you're going through it and you know why, and you're like, yeah, God, your will be done. Some things, a short while after, you can say, I can see how God, you know, brought good out of this. I can see why God allowed this to happen. And other times, we don't really have answers. Other times, we don't really know. The Bible says, while we are in the flesh, we know in part, and we understand in part. But when we will be resurrected, when we will be with God, then we will understand fully and completely. And it's the same like in the story of Job. Like, Job goes through this really depressing, terrible experience, you know, losing his kids, his family, his wealth, everything, and even his health. And I find it interesting that at the end of it all, God never answers Job why. He never tells him, if you read the passage. Basically, God comes on and says, I am God, and you are not. And I have purposes which you cannot understand. My ways are higher than yours. And Job was content with that. And I asked myself why. And when you read closer, you see Job says, I had only heard of you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I think Job had a deeper experience of God. He grew to understand God's character in a deeper way. And similarly, sometimes we may not understand why our experiences come the way they do. But my encouragement to you is to trust that God is working for our good and for his purposes. That God sees a bigger picture that which we cannot see. That God understands way more than we do. The third lesson I draw from the story we saw is that even when God answers yes, as we mentioned, it might not, and we walk in obedience to God, we might not still get the result we hope for. And we see here in verses 18, the Bible says, before the battle, the Israelites went to Bethel and asked God, which tribe should go first to attack the people of Benjamin? And the Lord answered, Judah should go first. Judah is to go first. So the Israelites left early the next morning, camped near Gibeah, and they advanced towards Gibeah to attack the men of Benjamin. But Benjamin's warriors who were defending the town came out and killed 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Now, if you remember, we were given the count of the warriors that each side had. And Israel outnumbered the Benjamites 14-1 for this battle. Think about the odds. I mean, they had the go-ahead from God. They said Judah should go first. They had the numbers on their side, basically everything lined up. And they had the moral high ground, so to speak. And yet, they suffered loss of 22,000 Israelites who died that day. But the Israelites encouraged each other and took their positions again at the same place they had fought the previous day. For they had gone up to Bethel, so after the first loss, and wept in the presence of the Lord until evening. They had asked the Lord, should we fight against our relatives from Benjamin again? And the Lord had said, go out and fight against them. So the next day they went out and to fight against the men of Benjamin. But the men of Benjamin killed another 18,000 Israelites, all of whom were experienced with the sword. So these were not like just conscripted soldiers who were called up because there was need for an army. They were experienced with the sword. They outnumbered the Benjamites, and they had the go-ahead from God. And yet, they lost another 18,000 on the second day. That brings the total to about 40,000 who died. We don't hear about the casualties on the side of Benjamin. The Israelites acted, they prayed, they sought God's face, and they acted in obedience. They were walking, presumably, in God's plan for them because they had gone to seek his face. And for me, reading this reminds me that obeying God may not always bring the material success or pleasure that we are looking for. Obeying God may not always lead us to a place where we find comfort and fulfillment. When we pray, God may answer. God will answer. But the answer may not be as we expect. I'm pretty sure on the second day, the Israelites, if I was there and I had heard God answer and say, hey, we want to go fight again. God, maybe we missed something the first time. Is it really you? And we're here, yes, go fight again. I would, you know, be fired up and know, okay, you know, we're walking with God on our side. And yet they suffered a loss. We are never really told why. Personally, I believe, because when you read the story to the end, you realize that the children of Israel almost completely wiped out Benjamin. One tribe was almost completely dead. And I think, and this is just my opinion, that God allowed this for them to have compassion for Benjamin, just as God has compassion on us, in spite of the horrible crime they had committed. Because when you read the story and you see that after they win the battle, they go back and try to restore Benjamin by, you know, taking the young men, calling them back in, finding wives for them, and helping them to reestablish the tribe. And I think this because I see the progression in the way they prayed. You know, the first time was just, you know, they gathered in the assembly, everybody was fired up. This very immoral thing has been done in Israel, and we are going to get, you know, we're going to purge this evil out of Egypt, out of Israel. And the second time, it's, should we go fight our relatives? Again. And the third time, it's the same question. But I think each time, God was walking in them as they prayed so that the tribe of Benjamin would not be completely wiped out from Israel. And the same way in our lives, sometimes we don't understand the purpose. We don't understand why things happened the way they did. We pray and we seek the face of God and we contend with God and it's like you're standing with an empty bag. My encouragement to you is that God is still with you. God has not forgotten you. He promises us that he will never forsake us. He would never leave us. God is there in your situation. God understands exactly what you're going through. The fourth lesson I learned from this passage is that God expects us to pray without ceasing, to continue to pray, to continue to come before him, to put before our requests. The Israelites went to God three times. I mean, in verse 22, it tells us that, but the Israelites encouraged each other and took their positions again at the same place they had fought the previous day. And even after the second defeat, they went back to the presence of the Lord. They wept and they prayed. And they sought the face of God, and God said, go out again, and I will give you victory this time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, later in the New Testament, we have this encouragement, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. Because sometimes the circumstances are not good. And I know we as Christians sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, you know, we try to put a positive spin on the worst of situations. You know, we try to, you know, say, oh, it's fine. And, you know, and that's one thing I'm learning. It's like, no, sometimes it's okay to shut up because the situation is bad. And you're not helping whoever you're trying to encourage sometimes, who may be in a bad place, in a dark place, because the situation is bad. But our God is good. And our God is true. And so even in those bad circumstances, we can continue to pray. We can continue to be thankful. It's, again, I like how Jesus always uses the metaphor of us in our relationships and contrasting that to how we project different images to the Father. Like, if you have a kid who came out and kept repeatedly asking you for something, if you didn't want to give it, you wouldn't give. You know, if your kid wanted a knife, it doesn't matter if they asked you 10 times a day, you would still say no, and the answer would remain no. And if they wanted to give them something, you would give it to them. And so God is okay with us asking. Paul tells us in his own experience, when three times he prayed to the Lord, Lord, take away this thorn from my side. He had an ailment, and three times God answered, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Come before God with your requests. We have access. The Bible tells us we should come and come boldly. Bring them before God. The Israelites went to God three times before they saw success, before they received the breakthrough. In Paul's case, three times, and God was like, I have a different purpose. My encouragement is to remain engaged with God. You know, as we all know, the worst thing that can happen in a relationship is not that we, you know, sometimes have disagreements about how things should proceed, but rather when we go silent, when we stop communicating. And that's when, you know, any relationship starts dying, when communication goes out the window. And it's the same for us with God. God wants us to remain engaged with Him, because even when we don't get what we want, we will get into a better understanding of God's character. Our character will be transformed more to be like Christ, and we will grow in the process, which is what God wants for us most. The fifth lesson that I learned from reading this passage is that prayer does not exclude us doing our part. We read in verses 29 and following. After the third time when Israel had gone before God, it said, then Israel set an ambush around Gibeah. They went up against the Benjamites on the third day and took up positions against Gibeah as they had done before. So they've done this two times before. The Benjamites came out to meet them and were drawn away from the city. They began to inflict casualties on the Israelites as before, so that about 30 men fell in the open field and on the roads, the one leading to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. While the Benjamites were saying, we are defeating them as before, the Israelites were saying, let's retreat and draw them away from the city to the roads. The third time, the Israelites didn't just charge up to Benjamin because they had the numbers. You know, I can imagine the first time it's like 14 to 1 is good odds for me, and so we'll just charge. The last time, they made a plan. They planned to set up an ambush. They set up the first camp to draw them out, and they would go away from the city. The second team would come out and take the city and set it on fire so that smoke would rise up at a sign, and then the other teams would turn around and start attacking so that the Benjamites were attacked from both fronts. They made a plan of action. But they had prayed before, and God had told them, I will give you success. Praying does not exclude us from doing our part, from being faithful to God in what He has called us to do. So while we are waiting on God, while we are trusting God, while we go before Him and we are frustrated and we express our frustration to God, we can continue to be faithful to the calling He has placed on our lives. Having access to prayer does not mean we become passive. Having access to prayer does not mean we fold our arms and do nothing and say, okay, you know, God, let this appear before me. When you're looking for a house, for example, you go online and search. You do your due diligence. If it's a job you're praying for, you still write applications. I mean, our God is able to arrange supernatural things for us. And He does. You know, you could pray for a job and someone will give you a call the next day and offer you a job. It's happened to people and it's possible. But that does not mean God works the same way every time. And so, do your part. Be faithful to what God has entrusted you. Do what you can and let God do the rest. When you're planning for your future, your finances, you try to make a plan, you make a budget. Being a faithful steward, as Jesus teaches us in the New Testament. Being faithful with our time, with our resources, with our attention, which is one of the most hardest things, I think, in our days, to be faithful with, to steward properly. Because there's a lot of distraction. To be able to focus on the things that matter. How are we performing our stewardship of all the blessings that God has given us? In James 2:16, the Bible tells us, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And in Proverbs 21:31, says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. We do our part in making the horses ready, but victory still comes from the Lord. And as we can see in the case of the Israelites, they had all the odds before for winning. They had the greater numbers, you know, they had like, the people were fired up to purge the evil, you know, they had a motivated crowd of soldiers. But that did not still bring them victory. The victory comes from the Lord. But we can see that they had to go out and put themselves out there and be willing to fight and be willing to have a plan. We started by asking the question, when was the last time you prayed for something specific? Something important to you? Something you want with all of your heart? And what answer did you get? And were you satisfied with the answer? I don't know what it is what you're seeking God for. It might be healing. It might be a job. It might be for a new or an existing relationship. You might have gotten the answer you hoped for, and praise God for that. You might still be in a place of waiting before God, trusting Him. My encouragement to you is not to disengage, to trust that God has your best interests at heart, to trust that God is rooting for you, even if it doesn't feel like it. And again, I do not say this lightly, because some circumstances are not good. But I encourage you not to disengage. Come before God like the psalmist did and put your requests before Him. He has given us access. If you're feeling frustrated, tell God you're feeling frustrated. And for me, that was a few years ago. It's one of the things that revitalized my prayer life in a very radical way for me, was honesty before God. Not coming before God with my own expectation of what God expects me to be before Him, to be serene and, you know, but just to tell Him how I felt, to tell Him how this thing was frustrating me and how I can't seem to be making progress here and I'm almost on the verge of giving up, to tell Him that I'm angry right now. God can handle our emotion. God Himself expresses all of these emotions in Scripture. So come before God honestly. And when you find it too hard to pray, call on someone to pray with and for you. We all have those times when, you know, I don't know about you, but there are times when I've just stood before God and I couldn't say a word. And that's when we have each other to support one another, to walk with one another, to grow in the faith, to pray for one another. And another thing that has been great for me has been writing down my prayers. When words failed me, I just, you know, pick a pen and just start writing exactly, addressing a letter to God exactly about how I felt and telling them I don't like this situation. Be honest before God. He knows how we are feeling anyway. He knows what is going on through us. Tell him. And just like the psalmist, if you read the Psalms, you see that, you know, David expressed his emotions before God. He cried to God and asked God why he abandoned him, why God left him and God doesn't think of him anymore. And when you read towards the end of each psalm, you see that David came back to a place of renewed hope in God. Just like the children of Israel in this case, they say they re-encouraged themselves in the Lord. So too, when we come before God honestly, we find refreshment. We find ourselves restored. We find our souls replenished. Because the Bible tells us that those who wait upon the Lord shall find their strength renewed. Prayer is this wonderful gift we have. We have access to the Creator of the universe. So use it. Ask. Seek. Knock. And if you take those first three letters of all of those words, you see it spells ask. The Bible tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Jesus told us to do that. And so we can come before God boldly each time. Tell the Lord what you're going through in detail. Now, sometimes we pray and, like you say, Lord, bless this person. What does it mean to bless? How have we ever really thought about it? I mean, for me, I had to, you know, start thinking about that and to get specific in my prayer as well. Just pray, Lord, bless me. And then I think, what is it I really want? It's blessing. It's a nice word which is used in Scripture, and it's great. But sometimes, you know, it's okay to search our own emotions, to search our heart, like, what is it we want? And come and put those requests before God. And know that we have a Father who loves us deeply and is rooting for us, even, especially when it doesn't seem like it. I'm going to leave you with this verse from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lessons that we can learn. Lord, we see your character, God, through the Scripture, your consistent nature, your loving nature, your graceful nature. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in you more each time. Oh Lord, when you allow us, oh God, to go into those deeper places where our feet will never wander by ourselves, but where we will experience you in a deeper, in a renewed way. Help us, oh God, to trust you. When the oceans are rising, when the tide is strong and we feel like we will drown, help us to trust you. When the fire is burning and we feel like we'll be consumed, help us to trust you. Lord, because you are good and you have the best in store for us. Help us, Lord, to experience you, to grow, to be like you. Lord, I just lift before you my brothers and sisters here, and all of God who are especially praying for healing and for disease. Lord, Father, we know that diagnosis, of God, like, you know, cancer and operations required and chemotherapy and all of those things, oh God, can really take the wind out of our sails. But Lord, we lift up everyone before you who's trusting you for healing, because you've said we should ask boldly. And so we come asking for healing in the name of Jesus. Not because of anything, oh God, that we have done. Not because we are worthy, but because of Christ's work on the cross. And the grace we have to come before your throne, to come and ask boldly. And so we ask for complete healing in the name of Jesus. Our hearts, O God, are with our brothers and sisters, and we stand with them, O God, before your throne. asking for this. Because, oh God, you long to be gracious to us. Bless us this day, O Lord, and help us to put your word into practice, to come before you, to seek your face, and to be honest before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.